All right, we'll turn your attention now in the word of the Lord. Proverbs 14 and 4. Christmas songs are still probably running through your head. And away in a manger being one of those that might be there. But I'm going to preach about a hayless manger. Hayless manger. Proverbs 14 and 4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Now, crib is a manger. So the manger is empty, is how NIV reads. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. The NIV says, from the strength of an ox come abundant harvests. All right. So you can be seated. God bless you. Thomas was looking for a plan. He needed a plan. He needed a plan so bad that he offered $500 for that plan. That's really something, huh? The year was 1792. Thomas Jefferson was Secretary of State, and he was seeking a plan for the U.S. Capitol. And 17 plans were submitted. 17 plans were rejected. But a Dr. William Thornton, who was not an architect, he was a doctor, asked if he could submit his layout for the U.S. Capitol, and Thomas Jefferson allowed it, they reviewed it, and they eventually accepted it. So, in September of 1793, President Washington led the parade up Jenkins Hill, it's now called Capitol Hill, because that's where our Capitol is, and the cornerstone for the Capitol was laid September 18th, 1793. A great celebration. Music playing, drums banging, colors flying. Here they go. The cornerstone is put in place. And then a 500-pound ox was butchered and barbecued. And maybe that was the beginning of a great American tradition. But let me point you back to the Word of God, where not just one ox was butchered, but a pair of oxen were barbecued by Elisha. Now, Elisha and Elijah are two characters in the Old Testament that are familiar with most people who study the Word of God. And you know the miracles that were done, the stories that are told, the events that happened, at least some of them. And Elijah casting his mantle on Elisha is where it began. And Elisha, of course, was plowing with the oxen. Elijah passed by. I don't know what verbal exchange went on, but that mantle went flying, and Elisha's attention was arrested. Elisha was plowing with the oxen. You know, God uses those who are willing to work. For the longest time, when I was a new Christian, 15 years old, and even before that, I thought the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, was part of the Word of God. It's not. But the principle of work definitely is. If God worked for 6 days and then rested on the seventh day, not because he was exhausted, but because he was showing us a principle, if God worked, where does that leave the rest of us? Definitely with a command to work. So God uses those who are willing to work. You can't just sit and wait for the Lord to write on the wall or, you know, do skywriting give an opening, give direction. No, get busy now. See what the Lord would have you to do now. The Bible says not to despise the day of small things, but to work. So Elisha returned home. He was out in the fields, plowing with those oxen. He returned home and slaughtered the yoke of oxen and prepared it for his family and his friends. A big goodbye barbecue. And when the fire was hot enough and a large bed of coals was big enough, the cooking went on. That was a lot of work right there, too, wasn't it? Quite a bit more work than Jacob and his pot of beans and the two goats that he got so that his mother, I thought at first that he's the one that made it, but his mother actually made the stew of savory goat milk, or goat meat, rather, and fed it to his dad when the whole situation was going on there. But it's unique to point out they both got a big return for their efforts. A little bit of work pays off. It does. It's Jacob getting the birthright and Elisha starting out on a new journey. When the fire died down and there was just some embers glowing, Elisha started on a journey, another journey, that brought some amazing results, incredible fires of revival and mighty miracles that were quite numerous. And it's interesting how that the mantle was cast on to Elisha, and then he cast off some things that may have held him back, that may have kept him from experiencing the things that God wanted him to see in the new journey that he was imparting on now. And any relationships, any ties, any whatever that kept him from going on the journey with the Lord, he severed and he moved out to see what God was going to do. Praise God. He burned up that yoke that he was a part of in terms of plowing with the oxen. Some things you have to get rid of if you're going to be serious in your walk with God. Some things you've got to burn up. In Acts 19, they burned a bunch of books. And actually, the sum was pretty high. What was it? 50,000 pieces of silver worth of books? Wow. That's a pretty good investment to a library. But it was a library of occult, witchcraft, and those kinds of things. So get rid of it. Don't need it. Don't want to be a part of it. This is not part of serving God. Be willing to get rid of some things that are keeping you from walking with God like you need to. Amen. Amen. And now we have libraries. We have theaters. We have, oh goodness, video stores right in our living room through the access of the internet. Now, you may not need to get rid of the internet. Some people have been that drastic to just know they can't handle it. They've got to get rid of it. But at least put a filter on it. Okay? There are filters that will help you to avoid the things that are immoral, the things that are garbage, you know, and so you don't get caught in the net. Interesting that it's called internet and the World Wide Web. Those of us who are fishermen know what nets and webs are used for catching things. Don't let yourself get caught in the devil's web. Amen. Be accountable. Accountable to your parents, accountable to your spouse, accountable to a friend who is going to be able to ask you the hard questions so that you can stay where you need to be in God. It's worth it. It is absolutely worth it. Amen. To be in the place where God wants to use you and you don't want to be held back or hindered in any way. Be not deceived, Paul wrote. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And you look at any newer translation, any newer version of the scripture, and it says, bad company corrupts good behavior. So, choices. Amen. And the verse before that, that was 1 Corinthians 15 and 33. The verse before that, verse 32, says, there are those who will say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, just a carefree attitude. Just, oh, well, throw everything to the wind, throw everything to aside, because we're just going to die anyway. The Bible says, don't be deceived. Amen. Because there are things that are worth holding on to, and your walk with God is definitely in that category as a priority. Elisha determined that he was going to follow Elijah, that he was going to walk in the way that he needed to go. He would face threats, he would be up against challenges, and many needs that the Lord used him to meet. But God showed his power to Elisha again and again. And I know there was no sorrow in looking back to, I wish I was back there in that field. I wish I was marching along lockstep with those oxen. This would be a whole lot better. Oh, no. He had seen the power of God in such a great way. Praise God. And so I thank the Lord that the idea of oxen bringing a harvest is connected in the word of the Lord. And the work that is required is done through God's power. Now, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19 and 10 verifies that purpose. Everything he did was wrapped up in that one quest, that one purpose. Whether it was ministering one-on-one, like he did many times to Nicodemus and the woman at the well and different ones that he spoke to one-on-one, or if it was to a multitude, feeding 5,000. Amazing. He led them to greater truth and to greater experiences that they would not have had they not encountered Jesus Christ. And oh, I'm so thankful that we've had the privilege of encountering him again and again and knowing the power of his blessing and his goodness. The Lord taught the value of people. He said, 5 sparrows are sold for 2 farthings, or 2 pennies, let's say, because a farthing is a real small denomination of money. 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies. But God doesn't forget them. God is aware of them. And then he said in Luke 13 and 7, you are of more value than many sparrows. Praise God. He didn't put a numerical value there. He just let us know, you are more valuable to your heavenly Father. In fact, he said, what should a man gain in receiving the whole world, obtaining the whole world, all of the material wealth, everything? What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? Your soul is worth the whole world? Yes, it is, according to what the Lord said in Mark 8 and 36, because your soul is eternal. Things are going to pass away. Amen. We learn that from our clothes, from our house, from our car, from whatever. We learn that it'll last. And they seem to be lasting less and less in terms of time and value now. They just seem to break down a whole lot sooner. But knowing the eternal and making our judgments based on that is very important. Moses, as a man who was raised in Pharaoh's palace, had privilege, he had prosperity, he had power, he had it made. Wow. To be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter put him in a place that very few would occupy, but he turned away from it because he recognized, and this is how the Bible says it, the pleasures of sin are just for a season, just a short time, and then they're gone. But Hebrews 11:27 tells us that he endured, Moses endured, because he saw him who is invisible. Wait, what? How can you see what's invisible? By faith, Moses recognized what the hand of God was calling him to do would be far greater than stepping into a realm of power and authority in the Egyptian government, the Egyptian civilization. Now, Moses can have his life divided up into 3 40-year periods. The first 40 years of his life was in Pharaoh's palace, aside from a few short years at his mother's knee, as she was being paid by the Egyptian government to nurse him and wean him. Interesting how the Lord can turn what was meant for evil into something good. Because that same government said, throw all the Hebrew boys into the Nile River and drown them. Save the Hebrew baby girls to grow up to be servants. But that same government paid his mother to raise him. So the first 40 years of his life was in Egypt. Great abundance. He was somebody. Then the second 40 years of his life was in the desert. He was nobody. Nothing. Anonymity. But then the third 40-year period of his life was doing what God called him to do. And he led Israel into the promised land. What an achievement. And that revealed what God can do with a nobody. And it's God directing, God providing, God blessing. So Moses stayed faithful to the experience that he had at the burning bush. The voice that he heard, the recognition of who was speaking to him, I am that I am. And from there on to so many powerful and wonderful experiences, but yet the heart of Moses said, show me your glory. He asked of the Lord, show me your glory. He wanted to experience more. And thank God there's always more that the Lord has available for us. Amen. You don't experience more in this year, it's your fault. It is. When the Lord wants to show us double, we've got to rise to that and say, Lord, show me your glory. Even more than I've ever seen. Even more than I've ever experienced. Is it possible? Oh, yeah. Oh, definitely. You take a look at Moses and understand that it's really possible. Deuteronomy 33 and 16, there's an interesting phrase there that Moses is applied to Moses. He remembered the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. The one who dwelt in the bush, he's remembering that. He's remembering that bush that was on fire and it didn't burn up. He's remembering the voice that spoke to him out of that bush. He's remembering the commands that were given to him and the miracles that God showed him. In fact, the Bible points out that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. Pretty amazing, isn't it? You talk about seeing more and more of the glory of God. That's incredible. And then Mark 9 tells about how he was on the mountain with the Lord in the promised land, seeing God's glory shine forth in the flesh. Wow. Incredible and powerful. But now we're talking about work. We're talking about the oxen and the work that was required. To win, which was our theme last year, to win is to work. And to double is to work even more. Amen. And that's true in sports. You know, the winning quarterback in the college playoffs said, you have to work. Just have to work. And it's true in business, it's true in music, it's true in education, it's true in sports, and it's true in spiritual matters. Amen. Now, it's not works that we do, it's His grace that saves us. But there are things that the Lord desires us to accomplish in His will and in His kingdom that are important for us to continue on with. Farmers had to work to take care of the oxen even before they went into the field and plowed and harvested or whatever they did. And oxen make a barn smell like a barn. So there's the cleaning, the work that's required there. The expense to feed them, to take care of them, the yoke, the plow, all the other equipment that was needed to work the fields and to gain the harvest had to be purchased and maintained. So, obviously, a lot of work. And to be strong as an ox may not be considered a compliment by some, but the strength and stamina of an ox is what the Scripture is saying brought about the harvest. If there's no hay in the manger, that means there's no ox to eat it. But the oxen can pull plows, they can pull wagons, they can do other heavy work. And that brings us back to Elisha, who was plowing with the oxen. He wasn't sitting around goofing off and whittling and picking his teeth with hay or just watching the birds fly around eating the grain. No, he was plowing with the oxen. He had to walk along with them to guide them. He was focused on a distant object across the field so that the furrow would be straight, not zigzagging all over the place and making a mess of things. He kept focused. He kept working. And sure enough, the harvest came in. Jesus said, look on the fields. There's got to be a focus. There's got to be a work. Amen. And the Lord said, the Lord of the harvest said, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send laborers into the harvest. And then he qualified what the harvest was going to be. He said it was great, and he said it was plenteous. He said that. I didn't say that. Not my word that's at stake here. Not my reputation that's got to be verified. No, it's his. Is he going to back up his word? Is he going to fulfill his word? I believe he will. But he wants us to keep looking for that great harvest and that plenty of harvest. He wants us not to just look, but to work for that great harvest and the plenteous harvest. Look at Psalm 126. Be a laborer in that harvest, in praying and in going. First of all, verse 5 in Psalm 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. To me, that speaks of prayer, and you're good at that. You're real good at that. Praise God, and I thank the Lord for it. And there will be souls in eternity that thank the Lord for that, that you're a church of prayer, sowing in tears. And then the promise, reap in joy. And then verse 6, the going, the praying and the going. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. There, that emphasis on joy again. Bringing his sheaves with him, the harvest. Praise God, because the Lord gives the increase. Some plant and some water, the scripture says. You know, when the Lord talked about sowing the seed, the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed, and the birds came and got the seed. The seed was on hard ground. It didn't grow. It was some seed among thorns, and you know the story. But there was good ground, wasn't there? Good ground. And it produced 30, 60, 100-fold. Wow. 100-fold? Amazing. But we look in the Old Testament, we see Isaac, and he reaped 100-fold. It can happen. God can do it. Praise God. Now, watering, you know, the seed is sown. Watering is cultivating that seed. And you cultivate that seed with prayer, with fasting, with teaching, with fellowship. Praise God, because we want to see the harvest. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God. What did God do? He gave the increase. Praise God, because he's good at that. Amen. Amazing. It's amazing to me. The same ground can produce different colors, different taste, and different fragrance when a plant grows up. And you that are green thumbs, you know that. The same ground. And that tremendous variety, because God brings it about. Okay, now look at Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Wow. That's quite a promise. But I question, how come he said so? Why does the verse start with the word so? Well, you go back to verse 10. And verse 10 says, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. In other words, a harvest. So shall my word be. There's going to be a harvest. Praise God. And that's what we keep our eye on. Amen. We can look at Aaron's rod that budded. Overnight, God caused it to bud, to spring forth, and even have almonds on it. Wow. God can do it. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians 15 and 58 encourages us to abound in the work of the Lord. That's like double. Abound. Be abundant in it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. We're going to have it on the screen, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor, there it is again, laboring, working, is not in vain in the Lord. Praise God. It's not? Do I know that? Sure I know that. Sure you know that. Praise God. We've had too many results to doubt it now. Praise God. In the hand of the Lord with his power and with his blessing. The Lord giving deliverance. The Lord giving strength. The Lord giving healing. Oh my. Thank God that we know how good he is and how powerful he is. Amen. So we are thankful that we can abound in that work. 2 Corinthians 9 and 8. Here's another abundance. God is able. Oh, I've got to rely on his ability. My ability runs short. It runs out. But God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Is that double? Yeah, I think so. Praise God. So don't back up. Don't shirk the work. Be a laborer. Amen. Work harder, work smarter. It's not either or, it's both. Work harder, work smarter, and see what the Lord is going to do. Praise God. You know, Romans 16 has a whole bunch of names. It's not a genealogy, you know, that Matthew 1, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and you go on and on and on and on and on. But in chapter 16, Romans, there are 35 names. By my count, there's 35 names that Paul lists of fellow believers and fellow workers. 35 of them. That's pretty amazing, huh? Why did he do that? Because he wants us to know God keeps a list of those who are workers for him. Amen. If you've been faithful to work in his harvest, I think your name is written down somewhere. I think God knows who you are and where you are and what you're going through. Amen. I believe he does. Here's why. Hebrews 6 and 10 lets us know there's a reward. God is aware of it. Hebrews 6 and 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Praise God. It means it's ongoing. You're continuing. It's increasing. Praise God. It's not just one and done. It's continuing on. It's the blessing of the Lord that is there. Thank God. And then 1 Corinthians 3 and 8. We're back to the planting and the watering. 1 Corinthians 3 and 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So there's a reward. Don't forget it. You know your labor is not in vain. Praise God. And oh my, how incredible that reward is in the heavenly place. Because the reward is not just going to be streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper, crystal sea, all the amazing things, that material things that are just building materials. You know, people build and build their empires in this world of material things that aren't going to last. But in the heavenly realm, the treasure that you laid up in heaven is going to be those loved ones that you prayed for. Those loved ones that you fasted for. And you brought before the throne over and over. Praise God. And God demonstrated his power in their lives. Thank the Lord. And that blessing and that strength that's been manifest in their lives is going to be demonstrated in their redemption. Amen. So the reward that you receive. Now, that's just not all pie in the sky when we die and the sweet by and by. You know, some smart aleck made up that rhyme. It's here and now. It's what the Lord does now for us. A reward that's there now. Praise God. Your reward for your labor, because you took the time. You made the effort. You had the focus. You did the work. Amen. And you trusted God to double. Amen. Amen. Oh, thank the Lord. Now, something small could make a huge difference. I'm going to tell you about vanilla. You know about vanilla? Vanilla is kind of common. You know, we say, oh, it's just plain old vanilla. Vanilla is considered to be the most popular spice in the world, probably because it was so rare back in the mid-1800s. There was, and of course, you know, vanilla comes from an orchid. Esther, get busy with those orchids. A great harvest. In 1841, only 2,000 beans, not pounds or any other measurement, just beans, were harvested in Mexico. That was the total production. So no wonder it was so popular. It was so rare. And Thomas, again, is the first one to have a recipe for vanilla ice cream. Did you know Thomas Jefferson was that practical? The first recipe for vanilla ice cream. There's probably some vanilla ice cream downstairs. And when you pour root beer on it, woo, that's good stuff. God bless Thomas Jefferson. But in a small island in the Indian Ocean off of Madagascar, there's a statue erected to a 12-year-old boy named Edmund in his honor. Now, in Mexico, a bee was the pollinator. But in the small island of Reunion, now I can't say it in French, Who can say it in French? Yeah. Réunion or something like that. I'll just say it reunion, okay? A few plants of the vanilla orchid were planted there, but only a few of them survived. No beans. Until one day, the owner was walking by with his 12-year-old slave, that's what he was, and lo and behold, here's two beans on one vanilla plant. And he exclaimed about it. And Edmund said, yeah, I did that. What? What did you do? And he showed him. He took the anther and he took the stamen and he pressed them together. And that's how the statue looks. The statue has Edmund with his fingers together like that, because that's what he did to pollinate that vanilla orchid. And in 1858, they had a harvest of 2 tons of vanilla beans. In 1867, they had a harvest of 20 tons of vanilla beans. In 1898, they had a harvest of 200 tons of vanilla beans. No wonder they made the statue of Edmund with his finger and thumb stuck together where he pollinated that vanilla plant. Something so small, but such a great harvest. Now we have artificial vanilla and all of that stuff today. But wow, what an increase. Now the harvest, you know, Edmund with his small little gesture was just the beginning. The harvest took a lot of work, a lot of marketing, a lot of export, a lot of, you know, all of the work that was going on. Or I should qualify those numbers, 220, 200, those were exports from the island of Reunion in the Indian Ocean, close to Madagascar. But that small little gesture, that small little effort made such a difference. I wonder if there are things that the Lord is waiting on us to do that, you know, that sometimes we disqualify ourselves, you know, we step back because, oh, I can't do that, I can't speak, you know, we need a good kick in our cans. Just get them out of there. And sometimes we qualify prayer that way, too. Oh, you know, there's got to be a certain atmosphere. There's got to be a certain way. There's got to be a certain time. And all, you know, just pray. Amen. Just pray. It's not you, you know, getting it done anyway. It's the one you're praying to that's getting it done. The one you're calling on is who is going to bring the results. Amen. And sometimes just something so small. Stand with me, please. Something so insignificant can make all the difference in the world. And I challenge you to look back now for just a few minutes to your beginning of faith. Some of you have been raised in the church, and that is awesome. That's incredible. Don't think you're being cheated one bit by not having a testimony of being delivered from alcohol and delivered from tobacco and delivered from drugs and all of that mess. No, you've got a greater testimony of the Lord keeping you from that garbage. Amen. And that power and that blessing. But most of us had a beginning somewhere in our faith. And then, of course, even those who are raised in the church have to come to a place of repentance and asking the Lord for his spirit and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and receiving the Holy Ghost. Amen. But think now, the beginning of that faith and that desire for God and that relationship with the Lord. For most of us, it was just really small. It was just an awareness, a feeling of, boy, something's missing. You know, I'm not finding what I'm looking for. I need to find it somewhere else. And I've heard many of your testimonies, and it's just incredible how the Lord led you step by step and helped you through not coincidences. People would consider them coincidences, but they're divine appointments that God brought into your life. In fact, we're here right now by divine appointment. Yes. Amen. And the point is, God can take something so small and multiply it. I'm going to be sharing with you on Sunday how God wants to do that. God can take something so small and just increase it exponentially beyond what we would even imagine in blessing, in power, in demonstration of what only He could do. Praise God. And so I'm challenging you tonight to take that step and believe that God can use you for a harvest that is beyond what you would imagine, a change that He could make by His power and His goodness. Amen. A demonstration of His hand in your circumstances, in your life, with your needs that only He can do. Praise God. But it starts just so small. In fact, so small that all you have to do is walk up here to the front. Could you do that right now? Just, you know, less than 40 feet. So easy, so simple. With just a change of where you're standing. How can that make a difference? Well, it's a step of faith. It's a step that says, God, I'm willing to make a change. God, I'm willing to step out. God, I'm willing to believe I'm willing to claim your promise. I'm willing to believe that you forgive. That you can change. That you can make a difference. I've tried. I've looked. I've searched. But God, I need you. God, I want you. I wonder if you could just close your eyes right now and everything else and put your focus on the Lord and just let Him know what's in your heart. Let Him know what's in your mind as what you need from Him. And Lord, I'm willing to take those small steps. I'm willing to make those small changes. God, I'm willing to do what your word tells me to do, because you have so much available for us right now. You've got so much that you want to show us, Lord. You've got great blessing that you want to bring to us. Help us to believe you. Help us to trust you. Help us to rely upon you. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord, and your power and your goodness. I praise you, Lord, for your glory. I praise you, Lord, for your blessing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your help and your goodness right now. All right, I want you to take another small step. We raise our hands because that's showing, Lord, we want your blessing. We want to receive from you, like we're reaching out to receive. And it's also surrender. It's surrender. Lord, I surrender to you. Can you make that small step? And then just go ahead and let the Lord know, I'm surrendering to you, Lord. I'm saying yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you, O God. I praise you, Lord. Oh, God, bless each one right now. Bless each one with their hands raised, with their attention upon you, with their focus, Lord, on the blessing that you have for them right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, bring forth that power and that blessing. Oh, Lord, we're looking to you. We're calling upon you. We're believing you. Work that work now in our midst. Touch our hearts and our lives, Lord God. Let your Spirit settle in upon us now. Oh, God, let the touch of the Holy Ghost be powerful and real. God, that you pour out your Spirit. Oh, Jesus, we glorify your name. We glorify your name. Go ahead and raise your voice to the Lord now. Go ahead and call upon him. Oh, Jesus, we need you. Oh, Jesus, we need you. Use me, Lord, for your glory. Use me, Lord, in that small way. As I take the small step, God, in believing you. Work a work now, God, in our lives, in our hearts, in our midst. Oh, in the name of Jesus Christ. Savior, in your mighty name, touch us, help us, strengthen us.